Our message today is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. It is the miracle of our Lord feeding the 5,000, verses 15 through 21, that we read here in unison. It is definitely a message to Christians. A master of years ago by the name of Trench said that in every parable Jesus spoke, there was a miracle of wisdom. And I believe that is true. In one of my studies, I had a Harvard professor of a brilliant mind who was teaching the short story writing. And he said that he would rather be the author of the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, than to be the author of all the writings of Shakespeare. Why did he say that? Unbeliever that he was, he still recognized in the parable of the prodigal son a miracle of wisdom. Trench also said that in every parable there's a miracle of wisdom, but in every miracle there is a parable of teaching. You obviously recognize parallel and counterpart truths. Therefore, we find in this story what we call a parable of teaching. Now, I would have you begin with, after you have had your study of comparative religions, Christianity differs from any other religious faith that ever was. There is one point distinctly different from any other religious faith, and that is, in Christianity, it is the only faith that condemns people for what they do not do. Christianity is the only faith that will condemn you for what you do not do. You take, for example, the story that you find of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Why were the five foolish virgins condemned? Because they neglected to get oil in their lamps. Study the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Though we are not told it was a parable, but we find this man, this rich man in hell, did not thrust any sword through Lazarus. He only neglected to feed him as he laid at his door full of sores. And the dogs came and licked his sores. We can study throughout the Word of God. We find again and again, you find the story, he said, I was in prison, and you visited me not. I was hungry, you fed me not. And he went through that long list. And those who refused to visit him, those who refused to feed him, they went out into utter darkness. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For what? For what they did not do. Now, there are a few categories in our daily lives that cause us to be negligent. In the insurance company lawsuits, you'll always find that they have to prove negligence, usually, to collect. Many, many instances, they have to prove negligence. And if they successfully prove negligence, then usually they're able to get relief in court. Now, let us consider some of the things that cause us not to pay any attention to the Lord's command that we had in the call for service this morning when we said, and he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. City missions in this city of Jerusalem, yea, in this province, in Judea, the state missions, Samaria, home missions, and the uttermost parts of the earth, foreign missions. You shall be witnesses unto me. But the first thing I think that holds us back and makes us negligent is the fear of man. The Word of God answers that. There's no fear in love. And perfect love casteth out fear. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ enough and lost souls enough, you'll not be afraid of their faces. We find then, in the next place, is indifference. If you don't have the fear of man, you have indifference. I mean, by that, you come to church maybe Sunday morning, you hear the announcements, you hear Roger pleading, he said Tuesday night we're going to meet again. We have 100 to 150 or 200 come out to have a quick dinner in the evening and then go out into the highways and the byways, and you hear it week after week after week, but it does not apply to you. They say there are two ways that people listen to sermons and announcements. One is with a pitchfork, and they throw it over their shoulder. And the other was with a hoe, they pull it in. So the indifferent will throw the appeals and the announcements over their shoulders again, again, again. Doesn't apply to them. Whether it's fear of man, indifference, it might be unworthy living. You wouldn't drive up in a Chevrolet and try to sell a man a Ford, would you? If you did, you wouldn't be very successful. Because if you're recommending something, it hasn't changed you. If you're recommending something you're not living, you're not going to be very bold about it. Not very bold. And then there's exclusion. Exclusion. I mean by that, our lives are all busy. It's an old saying, if you want something done, ask a busy man to do it. Ask a busy man to do it. Our lives are so filled from morning to night that it's impossible, we say. We can't crowd it into our program. No, but you can crowd into your program anything you want to do. But you have to will to do it. He is able to make you to will and to do his good pleasure. But he has to have your consent. And then in the last place, I think, substitution. We substitute good things for the best. It's wonderful to be regular in attendance. That's a good thing. It's a good thing if you're a liberal giver. Tithes and offerings and sacrifices to God's cause. That's a good thing. But we can't substitute good things for the best. We have ourselves under orders. He said, go ye into all the world. You remember we have a series of messages on that great commission. He said, all power is given unto me, absolute power. Go ye, that's an absolute command. He said, disciple men, and that's an absolute commission. And lo, I'm with you always is an absolute promise. We have all these things hovering about us. Now, let us look at this story, shall we? This miracle the Lord performed, and it's 5,000 men besides women and children. How many more than 5,000? We can only guess. If there are 3 to 5 in a family, we could well guess a large number. First of all, we see the human limitation. We have only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And then, after the human limitation, we find the human consecration. They gave him the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And then after that, we find human organization. Jesus commanded them all to sit down on the grass. And then he took the loaves and fishes, and then he prayed, and then he gave unto the disciples and unto the multitude. Human organization. And then in the end, we had human conservation. They gathered up 12 baskets full. Now you know the pathway we're going to follow, and obviously there's a message in each of these. We'll only touch on them briefly. But we have the first excuse, that is of human limitation. We say it isn't for me. I'm not that kind of a person. I'll do anything else, but I can't do this. In other words, they said, what is this among so many? Send the disciples, said, send the multitude away. And we look upon this, our city, and we say, well, what could I do? I wouldn't make a dent. And you remember Roger's letter that went out when he said, in this coming revival meeting with Bill, with our evangelist, Bill Hall, he said, there'll be no definite assignments other than I'm appealing you. He said to look upon your own family and your own relatives and your own neighborhood and look upon the people you work with as prospects and look upon also, he said, that area that's been assigned to you. And you look upon that and you say, well, this As you look upon it, you say, this is a Death Valley. Death Valley in California is below sea level. I guess one of the hottest places on earth. They say many people have died there. Rain and water is unknown there. They say that many have lost their lives in Death Valley. But you know, one time, there was a rain that came to Death Valley. And they said when this rain came, it drenched the sands, that those sands literally were springing up with the most beautiful flowers and vegetation. And they said the perfume of the flowers and the vegetation filled the valley. There's an illustration there, and there's an application there. Many times we sow the seed, as the wind and birds had sowed the seed in Death Valley, and it laid there, waiting and waiting and waiting through the theater of the seasons, as we call it in Minnesota, and through another year with the theater of the seasons and another. But we never know when the shower is going to come to some particular home, some particular father or mother, some particular son or daughter, that the shower may come and bring to fruition that seed that you have sown. I've told you once of one I visited back in one of my early pastorates, one who had had a stroke, one who was well advanced in years, and one who couldn't speak a word. But I was asked to go and visit by a relative. I went, and I wasn't sure that she knew one word I was saying. She had open eyes, but no response. And I went week after week, week after week, and I felt led to stay with the same 23rd Psalm each time I went. I went week after week. Finally, she was able to talk. As I remember, it was, 5 or 6 weeks. And then she gave this testimony. She said, you don't know it, but when I was a girl, she said, over 50 years ago, she said, I attended your Sunday school. And she says, I learned the 23rd Psalm. And she said, if I had have died before I was able to talk, I would have gone to heaven. Well, I had sown the seed in a Death Valley, and yet it pleased God to save that one. Another one I ministered to, I quoted the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. You hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins, and so on. And then this individual asked me each time I came if I wouldn't recite this passage, the same passage, again and again. And I asked finally why. Because they had learned it in their native land when they were studying in the catechism, and the Lord used it to cause them to be born again. Out of a dead liturgical church, they came to know Christ as their Savior. Oh, I could linger on this. Human limitations, we all have them. I stand again and again in the pulpit and realize that not one but dozens will come and go and not receive the word of life. I'm not asked to be successful. I'm asked to be obedient. And so we find in the second place, not only the human limitation, but the human consecration. They surrendered to him the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. All he asks you is to surrender what you have. He doesn't ask you to be eloquent. He doesn't ask you to be a great speaker. He doesn't ask you for any miracles to perform. He only asks you for what you have. That's all. In this instance, I often think, if someone mentioned the name of Ezra Kimball, nobody would know who Ezra Kimball was. But he was just a common, ordinary Sunday school teacher out in Boston. And being faithful, he went to the back end of a shoe store and led a clerk to the Lord. And everybody since that early part, last part of the last century, have known the name of D.L. Moody. Ezra Kimball may be forgotten, but you know people have an idea that Moody had a kind of monopoly on God. Now that's the most untrue statement you ever heard. Nobody has a monopoly on God, but God had a monopoly on him. It came out when Varley said once in his presence, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one person fully surrendered to him." And Moody said, "By God's grace, I'm going to be that man." Well, he came very close to it. He never got educated. He had everything that he ever published was proofread by none other than Reuben Archer Torrey, a master of arts from Yale University. Same man would take books and mark the places where Moody should read, and he skipped everything except Archer Torrey's marginal references. The Lord provided. Yeah, that's all. One time there was a little girl by the name of Anna Steele. She was crippled by an accident in childhood, an invalid for life. Her life was very drab. But as time went on, she was introduced to a man by the name of Elscourt, and they became greatly infatuated with each other. They had a wedding day planned, and the day came. They were both jubilant, but a messenger brought a message to her that Elscourt had died of drowning that day, and he would not be present for the wedding. Annie Steele was driven to her Bible. And in the seclusion of her Bible, she went and put herself before God to get his comfort. You know, only one could say, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Don't try to depend on human comfort. It will never do you any good. It may help a little, but it only has to supplement his comfort. His comfort. And so she sat in her room and she wrote a little verse. Said, "Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let my petition rise." And what was her petition? Her petition was, "Father, make me calm, keep me calm, keep me calm." As she went on with God, she wrote 144 songs, verses that were put to songs, 144. Why? Because she had given him what she had, the consecration of her invalid body was overlooked, and she gave him her mind and her surrendered soul. And thus she said, "Let me live for thee." We have human limitations. We have human consecration and human organization. Some people resent organization. As many as who resent disorganization. Notice how it was accomplished. You find some very definite stations in this story. You find, first of all, the Lord said, he commanded the people to sit down on the grass. That required obedience. And that's the first step. There's no use of going any further unless you're willing to obey the word of the Lord. There's no human organization that takes the place of obedience, personal obedience. They all sat down upon the grass. Then he said, "Give me the loaves and fishes." And that was where he required surrender. Surrender. Obedience must be followed by surrender. Then he took it and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And this is where you have faith, God's blessing. And that came. And then after this, we find that he said, he gave it to the disciples and they to the multitude. And we find here cooperation. Now, every one of these are resented by the disobedient. If you refuse to obey the Lord, they say, oh, he can't make me do this. They think it's the preacher that's asked him to do it. Or it's the superintendent of Sunday school's asked him to do it. He can't make me do this. They don't know who's given the command. It's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I'm not going to cut into my week. I'm not going to cut into my evenings. I'm not going to cut into my days. I refuse to surrender. I don't care who asked me to do it. And so if you stop short, then there's no surrender. And then after that, faith. Jesus lifted up his eyes and blessed it and break it. In other words, he provided it so there'd be some for everybody. And that's an act of faith. You can go out with your heart burdened for people. You can go out with your cards and your prospects. You can go out to your little block that you're going to study. And you can say, well, I'll go out again. Nothing's happened yet. You can have that attitude if you want to. You can't wait for the Death Valley experience. You can't wait, sow the seed in faith and depend on the Lord to bring the harvest. So if we stop there, then the last was cooperation. The disciples had to receive it from the Lord, and the multitude also had to receive it from the disciples. This is a great story. It's a tremendous story that we have here. It, to me, it proves in itself that this miracle is a parable of teaching. Cooperation. We have those who just insist that church membership is wicked and that budgets are wicked. I knew a man one time in school, and he had read about the Joash box in the Old Testament, and I found that he had done away with the offerings, the collection. He'd done away with saying about tithes and offerings, and the Joash box was on the wall, and if the Spirit led anybody to put something in there, fine. Well, all he did in that place, instead of teaching the whole counsel of God about stewardship, and by the way, did you know that God's Word says more about stewardship than it says about being born again or heaven and hell? It says more than it does about repentance, far more. Out of 38 parables, 12 of them have to do with how you get your money, what your money does to you, and what you do to your money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a sad thing to say, but it's true. So we find here those who resent organization. If you read your Bible, you'll find they had organization. And the Lord endorsed organization in this plan. He had leaders, and he used them. And the leaders were responsible for the multitude. I wonder, when we look at the situation, I wonder if we have enough imagination that we can really trust ourselves to cooperate. Cooperation is a strange word. I heard a story one time about a man in the days when they had to use human beings to pump the organs. And this man that worked on the pump of the organ was very faithful, back behind the scenes and out of sight. And he'd gone on and on and on for week after week and month after month, year after year. And he had never had any acknowledgement. I don't know if you've noticed how that on the commercial radios, they often refer to the engineers. They're kind of convenient to have. Sometimes if there's a mistake, it's easy to say that it was a mistake of engineering. And then sometimes it's good to give a compliment. So on one occasion, the man who was pumping the organ decided he was going to have a little attention too, let everybody know that he had a part. So when the organist prepared herself for all of that pose and posture that goes into those wonderful tunes that come out. Nothing happened. And she investigated and found out that he had struck. He was sitting there but not doing his work. And all he said was, "You've got to say please. You've got to say please." He was going to have a part in those tunes. And cooperation is very simple. And we don't command it humanly. God commands it through Christ. But we only ask for it and say please. Any way you say it, wherever you put the accent, it all requires cooperation. There are enough people in this room to start a revival in Minneapolis. It is said that of Spurgeon, that he preached 5,000 sermons in London. Preached 5,000 sermons in London. Every week, morning and evening, people went throughout the city with their Bibles under their arms and talking and telling the story he'd told. When I was in Chicago, my first days in school, on the north side, went to missions and went to other types of soul winning. And you know, there was the Moody Tabernacle in North Chicago that carried in those days 5,000 or more. It seated 5,500 people. And those people, they were all assembled there morning, afternoon, and night. And they had their midweek service and many times conferences through the week. But when people would find someone carrying a Bible or talking to them about the Lord, the first question they asked was, "Are you from the Moody Church or are you from the Moody Bible Institute?" They figured that those two institutions and organizations were the first guess for anybody doing the work of the Lord in North Chicago. Well, I challenge you with this. I conclude with a simple illustration. We ask ourselves, which is the most important? For us to realize our human limitations, or to give him what we have in human consecration? Or are we going to just give our cooperation? Or are we going to come to conservation? Conservation, I could begin by saying this morning, as I look at this audience, and I appreciate a dozen large sections of people here, but we still would have room if the 1,456 members were present. Supposing we put every absentee's member on the communion table, put his name on here with his address and phone number. How many of you at the close of the service would come up here scrambling for a name? I wonder how many. How many would be concerned? How many of you miss someone in Sunday school? That's conservation. How many of you miss someone in Sunday school this morning? That's conservation. Like the Sunday school teacher that was faithful in sending out her absentee cards, and finally getting no response, she called at the home. And the mother said, "Well, I'm sorry, but Mary died 6 months ago." Still sending absentee cards. We ask ourselves the question, are we interested in conservation? You know, King Alfonso XII of Spain, and I'm going to put my touch as best I know how on what I think is the most important part of this message. King Alfonso XII of Spain noticed in his court that his servants were often coming, eating sumptuous meals that were provided for them, and never pausing to give thanks or a word of prayer. It disturbed him. He was an ardent religionist. We don't know how much he knew about salvation, but he planned to have a sumptuous meal for the court and all its servants, and he did. But he also planned for a beggar to come in when the meal was well underway, to come in, seat himself, and have a sumptuous meal. He did. Ragged, repulsive, unkept, he came sat there, ate, gobbled his food like an animal would, got up and left. Well, the members of his court began to complain. They said, why wasn't he put out? They didn't understand. And they said, he didn't even say thank you. He didn't give any expression of appreciation for a sumptuous meal, though he looked like he enjoyed it. And the king said, this is why this scene was prepared, in order that you might realize you've been doing this day after day after day without lifting your hearts in thanksgiving and praise for the one who has promised to supply your daily bread. In other words, it comes back to how prayerful we are in this spiritual activity that God has assigned to us. We ask ourselves the question as we look at the feeding of the 5,000. We have human limitations. It's in our power to consecrate that which we have, to cooperate as best we can with the organization that has been placed before us. And then, in consecration and conservation, we will try and maintain that gain which the Lord has given us. I realize that this message has been to Christians, but the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The loaves and fishes that were multiplied by the miraculous hands of our Savior represent the bread of life that's offered to the multitude today. And by faith you can accept that bread of life. He said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part with me. The disciples said, this is an hard word, who can hear it? From that time many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And Jesus saw the disciples and he said, will ye also go away? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Have you accepted this Christ as your Savior? Do you know what it is to feed on the bread of life? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We pray the Spirit of God may lay it heavily upon our hearts, and that thou will be pleased to save the lost and edify the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.